Mark chapter 6. I want to give you where we were last week, last Sunday night. So I encourage you to come back on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We have a what I call a family preaching service. I've never heard it called that by anywhere else, but it's really simple. We sing a couple songs, we'll have a special, and then I preach to you, and then that's about it. So it's real laid back. I want you to come back this evening because I'll carry on in Mark chapter 6. I'm just going to give you a couple verses to chew on this morning. And someone asked me in the lobby a while ago, they said, "Preacher, are you excited about what you're preaching today?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "It's the next chapter, the next verse. And it's just the way it is." And they said, "Well, you know, instead of what I would call a topical message, where guys sometimes will just go through the Bible and find a good message and preach it, and they may be one week in Genesis, the next week they're in Thessalonians. I'm not sure, but I know that I can't do that, me personally. The reason I can, I just have to stick to the text and stick to where the Word of God has me." And He's had me in the book of Mark for quite some time. So Mark chapter 6, and if you remember last Sunday night, Jesus is rejected again in Nazareth. He went there the first time. I think it was in Luke chapter 4. You can read about it, how He declares Himself the bread of life, declares Himself the Son of God. And the people there in Nazareth, His hometown, they cannot accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And they think it's blasphemous. They think that Jesus has lost His mind. So they go to throw Him off of a mountain. I've stood on that mountain. It's Mount Precipice, which means the leap of the Lord. And the word precipice means leap of the Lord. So that's the hill that they may have thrown Jesus, or they thought they was going to. And he escapes and he gets out of town and he goes on down to Capernaum and later does great things. I believe at one time might have even healed the whole town of sickness and disease. But anyway, right after that, Jesus is in these villages and He's teaching and preaching and He's healing the sick. He's doing great things. But if you'll start there in chapter number 6, and notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And He marveled because of their unbelief. He went around about the villages teaching." So Jesus was marveled at their unbelief. He could not believe that He stood in front of these people, and they looked at Him like He was the son of Mary. And though He was physically the son of Mary, it was kind of an insult because most of the time in the Bible, they would always say the son of Joseph. But we know He wasn't the son of Joseph because He was the son of God. Amen? And they would, of course, I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, you need to be born again. Amen? That's a very, very vital doctrine. So they said He's the son of Mary. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the one that was out here and grew up in Nazareth? How in the world is He the one that is standing before us declaring Himself the Son of God?" Well, He marveled at their unbelief. And only a few times in Scripture do you see where Jesus marveled at anything. But He marveled at their unbelief. And then we see in verse number 7, well, actually look, go over to Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you something because this is very vital to the text. Look at Matthew chapter 9, and this is the same story, the same time frame, except it's Matthew's version instead of Mark's version. Matthew chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 35. Matthew 9 and verse number 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So He went around the villages of Nazareth. He's teaching in their synagogue. He's healing the sick. But then notice verse 36. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now, Mark doesn't say that specifically, but here in Matthew's gospel, he says, which is the same time, Matthew says that he goes around the villages and he's healing the sick, he's doing this, but then he also sees the people. He sees them as they have no... Notice the wording there in verse 36. "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." That word fainted means relaxed. So, you know, I used to think that fainted was that they were passing out. They were weary, but that's not what it means. It means that they were relaxed. So here's Jesus. Look at me. Jesus is about the villages and He's teaching, and He sees a multitude of people, and they're just going about their day relaxed. Just like today. Just, you know, no purpose. You know, if there is a God, we'll make sure that, you know, once death happens, I'll try to, you know, square that up with God once that. But you know, today I'm not. There's no fear of God. Don't shove that down my throat. Don't tell me that. Hey, just going about relaxed, chill. Don't bother me. Don't throw that Jesus junk down my throat. I'm okay. Hey, church, can I say this? Have we gotten too relaxed? Now, you're looking at a man that loves to relax. It's been a while. Matter of fact, it's been 3 years. Today's my third anniversary of pastoring the church. You know, I was thinking about this, though. 3 years. I haven't slept in 3 years. You're looking at a crazy man. But you, listen, we have gotten too relaxed even with the things of God. Because notice what else he says about relaxed. He says there in verse 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad. That means that it was like they were relaxed, but they were just flung into the wind. Whatever happens, happens. Whatever, you know, happens, pastor, it's really no big deal. Whatever happens, hey, can I tell you, church, listen. Is your life have any purpose to it at all? Church, any purpose at all? The reason you're breathing, the reason you're living, the reason that God made you, the reason that God saved you. Hey, if you're just okay with whatever's happening, there ought to be some purpose. God has a purpose for every one of you in this building this evening. Hey, let's not just be okay with so-so. Let's not just be okay with the average. Let's not just be okay with, well, I'm just going to coast through life. Hey, let's get some purpose. I know this is going over like a lead balloon, but I can tell you this. Listen, every one of you, God created you for something. I see Brother Richard Hughes over here to my left. Miss Hughes went to be with the Lord this past fall. Was it this past fall, this past summer? Yeah, this past fall. I had the privilege of having just a small part in her funeral and then watching her life for the last 2.5 years. And then hearing the testimonies of others. You know, even in her dying days, there was purpose. Brother Hughes is not just tucked his tail and stuck his head in the ground and said, well, I guess God's over with my ministry because my wife now, hey, I'm sure very dark days. I'm sure there's very lonely days. But can I tell you, he found his purpose years ago and he's still doing what God made him to do. It must break God's heart when he looks at people and sees them coasting through life with no purpose. Would it not be sad to reach older years in life and look back at your life and say, you know what? There were some years that I wasted. I don't want to waste anything. You're looking at a pastor. Oh, preacher, surely you're not wasting anything. You're pastoring a church. But hold on a second. I know a lot of pastors, as long as they're getting a paycheck, as long as there's a few people to preach to and a few people to keep them busy, they're okay. I can't operate that way. I've got to live out the purpose that God has given me. Preach the Word of God. Pray for our people. Love our people. Worship Him. And listen, get the gospel into the world. Purpose. Jesus saw this multitude being flung about. Relaxed. No concern. Hey, by the way, church, can I say this this morning that Jesus Christ is coming back? Would you not want to see our Lord one day and meet Him at His coming when He does return to the clouds and the trumpet of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful that when we see Jesus face to face that we will be pleased, or He will be pleased rather. And we'll be somewhat at least satisfied in a sense that we had given our best for God. I do not want to live a life full of regrets. I see that's not the message, but it is the same text, if you will, in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 6. We see that he sees this, and then he looks and says, look at verse 37 in Matthew 9. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. By the way, that's still the truth today. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's still a huge harvest out there. There's still people being saved. Thank God. Hey, the lady that got saved Wednesday night here. Her name is Michelle Dean. She came to church Monday night during revival. It's unusual to get an area first-time visitor just to show up on revival. So she came Monday night, her and her daughter, and they sat right over here, I believe, and heard Brother Kurt Skelly preach a good, fine Bible message. Wonderful. And I thank the Lord for that. But then she came back Wednesday night. I've been teaching through the book of Romans on Wednesday night. And we were in Romans chapter 4 on justification by faith. She walked the aisle Wednesday night. And I led her to Jesus right over here to my left. Hey, it was wonderful. Guess where she was this morning with her whole family, husband and son, and right over here to my left. And smiling ear to ear. I said, Michelle, you've been saved for a couple of days. How does it feel? She said, best decision I ever made. There's more Michelles out there. Well, I wonder if everybody that's going to be saved, you know, it's harder today to win people to Christ. No, it's not. We're lazier today than we've ever been. People are still getting saved. And guess what we've got to do? Listen to me. People are still getting saved, but the laborers are few. There's fewer people today maybe trying to get the gospel in their life. Fewer missionaries today than there ever has been. Fewer churches being started than there ever has been. Listen, pastors are leaving churches by the droves today, resigning churches because, hey, the life of a pastor, I'm not up here playing a violin, up here being sad, but the life of a pastor is a life of loneliness. It's also a life of rejection. It's a life of misunderstandings. Hey, it's always going to be that way. Hey, when I accepted the role, I understand what I got into, but can I tell you right now, hey, we need preachers today and pastors today more than we've ever needed them. And by the way, not someone that calls themselves a preacher or pastor, someone that opens up the book of God and actually preaches. But can I say this too? We need people that will sit there and listen to the Word and do something about it. So, verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, go over to Mark chapter 6. Well, that's all taking place. So guess what? In Mark chapter 6, we see in verse number 7, and He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Jesus sees the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. He has His 12 disciples around Him. He calls the 12 disciples to Him and He says, boys, we've got a mission in front of us. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits. I'm going to give you power to heal. I'm going to give you this apostolic power that I have, the same power of the resurrecting power. I have that power. I want you to go out here and I want you to heal the sick, cast demons out of people. I want you to preach a gospel of repentance. But I'm going to send you out two by two. So the first thing that I came to in this text in verse number 7 is we see the men that were actually called. He calls them to Himself. These were ordinary men. They were common men. There was nothing fancy about them men. There was nothing special about them men. They were men that had been chosen by God. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Hey, some of them were just rough and gruff men. But they were ordinary men. They were men that were called to Jesus. You know what? They may have not been special men, but God seen something special in them. And by the way, God sees something special in you. They were unordinary men, or ordinary men rather, common men. They were flawed men. They were sinners. They were numbered men. You know what he does? He numbers them two by two. You know, everything that God does, he does a lot by twos, if you think about it. And he's good about for us to pray for one another. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. He's always done things, even from the Old Testament, by twos and threes. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, here, in order to reach them with the gospel, he takes two disciples and he puts them together. And here's what I believe about two by two. I believe that's the way we ought to do it today. Here's the way I look at it. Is when we go out and do something for the Lord, we have a witness with us. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit. You know that. But we have a witness with us. But we also have someone that can pray. We have someone that can witness what's going on. We have someone that can encourage. Say, have you ever done something by yourself and you're like, man, I wish I had somebody with me? Maybe you're just not having a good day and you went out here and you're trying to do something for the Lord and you look around and there's nobody with you and you think, boy, it would be much encouraging if I had someone to go with me. Hey, you know what? Jesus saw that. He said, boys, let me tell you, we need to go two by two. He saw that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, boys, I want you to get around here. I want you to go two by two, and I want you to go over here to the villages. I want you to go up here to the mountain people. I want you to go down there in the valley. I want you to go to that leper colony. I want you to go over here. And he started dividing them up to reach more people. Now, hold on a second. Verse 7, he calls them to himself. They're commissioned people. Notice what he says in verse 7. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 8. And commanded them that they should not take nothing. So he commands them. He says, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to command you to go out. He commissions them. By the way, we've been commissioned as well. Matthew, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We have been commissioned. Brother Hughes, we've been commissioned by God. That's not a suggestion. Church, I say this often, but it's not a suggestion. We have been commissioned by God to reach the world. How will they hear unless we have unless they be sent? Every creature needs a preacher. Every person needs to hear the gospel. We've all been called to preach, right? We've all been commissioned to God. Oh, maybe not called to preach behind a pulpit or lead a church, but we've all been called to preach the glorious gospel of peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. These men were ordinary men doing an unordinary task. God chose them. And by the way, one of them was lost. That's baffled me. One of those disciples was a man by the name of Judas. Judas was one of the only men in the Bible that was actually possessed by Satan himself. Judas was a traitor. Judas sold our Lord out for 30 pieces of silver and then later on realized what he had done and went out and hung himself. Judas was an inner disciple. And don't you think that Jesus knew that he would betray him before he chose him? Of course he did. It's always been a head scratcher to me then. Lord, why would you choose a man knowing that he would later betray you? I wouldn't choose a man. I wouldn't want an unloyal man, a betraying man that would be a part of my inner circle. But Jesus used Judas, and by the way, gave him the same power that all the other disciples had. Gave him the same love that all the other disciples had. But guess where Judas is today? He's in hell. There will be people that will hear this message today and messages over, and they will hear and sit in the same church that other people sit in, have the same pastor that others will have, serve the same Jesus, sing the same songs. Some will go to heaven because they received. Others will go to hell because they rejected. Doesn't matter who you're married to. Doesn't matter what. Well, preacher, I used to sing the specials in church. I used to do this. I used to do that. Hey, fine. What? Praise the Lord you did that. But do you know Jesus? The other disciples had a relationship with Christ. Judas was there for the ride. But Judas was there. Hey, I don't understand it all. Hey, I think he was there to have the work of God completed. We know that God was Jesus Christ in the flesh and that He was going to go to the cross and someone needed to betray Jesus. I'm not sure out of all. We know God is sovereign, but I know this. I know that Jesus loved Judas. He loved him. And Jesus loves you. And He wouldn't want you to go to hell. He even commissioned Judas. Hey, the second thing I see is, notice this in verse number 7. Look at verse number 8 rather. This is an interesting verse. And He commanded them that they should take nothing. That they should take nothing for the journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. So Jesus gets them around. He said, okay guys, you're going two by two. Now this was an urgent thing. Jesus is like, we're running out of time. We've got to reach these people with the gospel. We've got to get these people and tell them to repent. So guys, I want you to get together. You don't have time to run home and get your scrip, which was a shepherd's bag, a beggar's bag. You don't have time to go back there. You don't have time to go get you some lunch, no food, and no money. But He says, here's what I want you to get. I want you to get a staff. There's a difference between a staff and a rod. See, the rod represented authority. Often kings would have a rod, and often prophets would have a rod, and often those would have, you've heard that in Proverbs, the rod of correction. It was an authoritative rod. A rod was often used to show people that there was an authority in presence. I was reading about the staff last night. The Bible says in verse number 8, take no scrip, or it says, for their journey, save a staff only. So Jesus looks at them and says, I want you to take a staff. I started thinking about that staff last night. What would the staff represent? I started looking up some things, but my mind went back to Psalms 23. Could we go there for just a second? Oh, preacher, I know that verse. Well, I know, but I want you to look at it. Because it's interesting to me that Jesus, the chief shepherd, would tell these disciples, bring with you a staff only. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. We shouldn't fear evil because He's with us, but notice this. Thy rod and Thy staff, they both, plural, comfort me. Here's what I believe about the staff. I believe that this, Jesus said, boys, I want you to take that staff, not just for walking, not just for protection. I want you to take that staff for comfort. You're going to need it. It's a comforting staff. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now if we read on in that text in Mark chapter 6, and we will, they're going to go to some places that they're not received, Brother Hughes. They're going to go some places where people's going to say, you know what? You're not staying here. And God tells them what to do. The Lord Jesus says, you know, if that's the case, then I want you to shake the dust off your sandals and tell them that it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for your city. But you know what? We need the comforting staff. Jesus was looking at these disciples and He said, boys, you're going to need some time. There's going to be some times we're going to need to be comforted. Now, He not yet sent the Holy Spirit of God. We know that. But we do know that the Spirit was very present in that day. And we know that the staff was symbolic of comfort according to Psalms 23. And let me just say this, church. There's going to be some times where you and I is going to need some comfort. He commissioned these men out. There's times. I was just thinking about, it's been on my mind. I told you yesterday that I went and drove down early yesterday morning to the Columbia Hospital there, Palmetto Health. And I was with Gerald and Cindy. And and got to go back there and see Gerald. And of course, I just got a text as I was preaching that that I think it was a good text, and that things might have improved just a little bit. But I was just thinking about Cindy. Cindy told me, she said, "Preacher, everything's been put in perspective in my life. What I used to think was very important is no longer important." I looked at Jesse. Jesse's he's a student at Clemson University, and Jesse had testing this week. And I said, "Jesse," I said, how'd your exams go? And he said, "They went okay." He said, "But preacher, those things don't mean as much to me as they did a couple weeks ago." He said, "You know, I just want my dad to be okay." He said, "All them grades and that diploma and all that." He said, I seen Cindy's Bible opened up on the table there. And she said, "Preacher, the only thing that's gotten me through this dark time is that Word of God. It's comfort." I was just listening to her, man. I was just listening to Cindy talk. You learn when you start talking to people that's going through the hard times, you start listening to them, you'll learn something. She said this, and she didn't realize she said it, but she said, "Preacher, I wanted to know the goodness of God, but I didn't know that it would be in the darkest of times." Now, just 2 weeks ago, Cindy and Gerald had everything going. Gerald has a good job. Cindy teaches over here at Hillcrest Middle. Kids are all there. Everything's good. One phone call. One heart attack. All she has right now is a staff to lean on, to comfort. Jesus looks to those disciples and says, "You're going to need that staff. Oh, it's not just for walking. Yeah, it keeps your balance. It could maybe fend off some predators that's coming. Hey, but you're going to need this more than anything for comfort. Take your staff. Every one of you, take your staff, because, hey, you're not going to need that bag. You're not going to need that food. Hey, you're not going to need the money in your purse. You're not going to need that, but you're going to need comfort. By the way, you can't buy comfort." Then he says something else here in verse number 8, I believe it is. Notice what else he says. Verse 9, rather. "But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats." So he gives them another instruction. He says, "Now here's the deal. You got your staff, but I want your feet shod, shoes protected. Put on these sandals, because you're going to go to, listen, you're going to be walking through dangerous terrain." Y'all understand that a lot of Israel, less in the southern part region, it's rocky, it's sandy, it's sharp, jagged rocks, it's real hill. I mean, there's not one piece of level ground in Israel. Everything's hilly and rocky and curvy, and nothing straight over there. And they're walking up and down over hot sand, rocks. He says, "I want you to shod your feet, because the terrain," I wrote this down last night, "the terrain was painful, but I want you to walk," notice this, "without fear." See, someone else said something similar to this. Ephesians chapter number 6. I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number... Isn't the Word of God wonderful? Look at this in verse number 10. Here's Paul to this church at Ephesus. He's telling them to put on the whole armor of God. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand." Notice. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod." There's that word. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So I want your feet covered. with the gospel of peace. What's Jesus saying? Boys, I'm commissioning you out, I'm sending you out to get the gospel into these villages, but first put on the shod, the feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure your feet are protected. Make sure there's a staff in your hand for comfort. Then I want you to notice the third thing, this. Look at verse 9 again, or verse 10 rather. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whatsoever or whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. So, you're going to come to some places. You're going to come to some houses. They're going to receive you. They're going to say, hey, stay here. And he says, I want you to stay. Don't move around from house to house. Once you get accepted in this house, in this village, stay there until you've reached that village. By the way, that's a good application for us. I wrote down here last night, stay until the mission is complete. Hey, we got the comfort. We've got our feet shod with the preparation. We've got the power. He gave the power. He said, I want you to go into the village and heal the sick and cast out demons. And I want you to do all. But he said, you have comfort and you've got your feet shod. He said, but guess what? When you go to that house and they accept you, you'll have all you need. But if they don't accept you, then I'll judge. Because I wrote this down. If they don't listen, I'll judge. Notice verse 11. Shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. By the way, that's what they did in the Bible days. They would take their sandals off if they were not received. And they would brush those sandals together. The dust would fly off. And that was a testimony that I don't even want the dust on my feet from the crowd that does not receive. Notice what else it says. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He says, you know what, disciples? That if you go to a place and they don't receive you, and they're not receiving me. So, disciples, it's not about you. It's not about you being that. They would probably receive you, but guess who you represent? You represent me. You start preaching about the kingdom. You start preaching a message of repentance. They're not going to like that message. They will kick you out of their city. They'll stop you from doing what you need to do. And if they do kick you out and don't receive you, shake the dust off your sandals. I'll take care of it, boys. I have a friend who started a church in Rochester, New York years ago. Took his family there. Went to start a church in Rochester. He said, preacher, he said, I went up there, raised some money, got some support. He said, I did all these things to get my church off the ground. I solidified a building. He said, I took my whole family up there. He said, for 2 years, he said, I would have services. People would come in at times. He said, I just never got my feet set in that city. He said, when I first rolled up into the city, he said, I honestly felt like there was an oppression over this city. He said, I went to the city council to see if they would let me start this church and see what God... And the city council fought me tooth and nail. He said, them council members were very blatant about me starting a church. The mayor of Rochester even was in some of it. He said, preacher, for 2 years I fought this city about starting a church until finally, he said, I just had enough and I left Rochester. He's in Missouri now. I left Rochester, New York and left that place. And he said, preacher, I'm telling you right now, that city is a cursed city when it comes to the things of God. He said, I had a horrible time. He said, I mean, a terrible time. And you know, I was just thinking about, they're not always, it wasn't about that man. If he was going to go start a bar, if he was going to go start some type of maybe grocery store or restaurant, they wouldn't have had no problem. They would have welcomed him. But it was a Jesus preaching church. Can I tell you right now, you're not always going to be received. You're not always going to be accepted. You're not always going to be like, well, I just want everybody to like me. Well, then don't preach Jesus. Well, I want everybody to think kind to me. And hey, don't be posting all that Jesus stuff on your status. Hey, don't be telling everybody about Jesus. Hey, don't be preaching. Hey, I'm not talking about being rude to people and shoving things down their throat. I'm talking about just promoting the King of Kings. Don't expect this world to like you very much. But the fourth thing I come to and the final thing is this. We see the message that was cautioned, but we see the message that was the mission that was cautioned, but the message that was cried. Look at verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Notice the message that they preached. Listen to me. The message that these disciples preached was not a message that made everybody feel good. You go to the average church today, you'll hear a little message, but it's more of a speech. Hey, you can make it, guys. You're pretty good people. Man, your best day's today. Man, every day is Friday. Man, just live like it's a weekend, just a big weekend every week. Every day's a vacation. Guys, I'm telling you, if you try really hard, you can do it. The power of positive thinking. Hey, reach your fullest potential. Guys, if you really think it hard enough, you can. That wasn't the message. Everybody likes to hear that message. The message was this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Repent. The way that you're going is the way to hell. By the way, should that not be our message today? A message of repentance? Church, look at me real quick. Look at me. Repent was the message of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Repent was the message of John the Baptist that we'll talk about this evening. Why was John beheaded? Because he preached a fluffy message about feeling good about yourself, and he tickled some ears and scratched some backs and patted them and said, hey, y'all are a good bunch of boys and girls. No, John said, hey, you bunch of vipers. You wicked crowd. Repent. Hey, repent because they're one that cometh after me whose shoe latches I'm not able to buckle. He's the Son of God. You better repent. You better turn. Hey, because one day there'll be judgment and damnation. Who likes to hear a message of judgment? You know what? Nobody likes to hear it today either. Nobody. You can come to church today to hear a message of repentance, but it should be preached. The flesh doesn't like it. He said, boys, I don't want you preaching anything other than the message of repentance. We don't hear about it much anymore, Brother Hughes. Turn back to God. You know what we need to preach today? America, repent. Change your mind about killing babies. The judgment of God is about to fall on this country. Oh, I don't like that, preacher. No, I don't like that. I don't either. But I'm commanded to preach it. The judgment of God is going to fall on this country. It already has started. But you think all these babies is being aborted and people going around laughing about it and cheering and mocking God? I just saw a video the other day of one of our... It's no longer just people on the street. It's people in our court systems and people that have been elected officials that are saying, hey, let's just go ahead and abort them because they're useless anyhow. That's where we're at today. You know what the message of churches should be and the preachers? Repent. Judgment is coming. Well, they ain't going to like you, preacher. I'm telling you. They ain't going to like you. Repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Yeah. And turn from their wicked ways. Turn. Repent. You were headed this way, and now you say, "Oh, can't go that way. That's eternal damnation. That's the way of the transgressor. I can't go that way. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing course, and I'm headed back." Repent. Hey, churches need to repent. What did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 2? This stuff's just come. What did Jesus say to that church? Repent, or else I will come and remove the candlestick. He told a church to repent. Bible Baptist, should we repent? That's the message. I honestly believe if we will repent today, I mean, you know, listen, as a pastor, I've already this morning I got up and I said, "Lord, I can't preach this today unless I'm totally right with You." But I'm telling our church that if there's something between you and the Savior today, repent. And if you're lost today in need of Jesus Christ, can I say this today? Repent. Change your heart. Change your mind about Jesus. Come to Him today. And by the way, He will in no wise cast out. He's not going to look at you and say, "Nope, I don't want you. You've sinned too much. Nope, I don't want you. Your past is way too wicked. Nope, don't want you. You're not popular enough. No, I don't want you because you're just a nobody." You know what? If you'll come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. He's never seen a sinner that He wouldn't save. Won't you come today? Notice the last thing there in verse 12. Verse 13, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and He healed them." You know what they did? They preached and they ministered. They preached and they ministered. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. They anointed people with oil. All because of one man that commissioned them to go. Who is in this church today? Because of you. Is there anybody sitting in these pews that you've invited? Oh, it's quiet. Well, preacher, I'm here. Well, I'm glad. But who else is here because of you? Have you invited anybody? Have you told anybody about Jesus? Do you realize what it would do if each one of us reached another person? Each one reached one? If one person, wake up, if one person looked at someone else that was on their way to hell and said, "I want you to come to church with me. I know something that can help you." Do you realize? We would have to almost stop raising money now and say, "Guys, let's just continue to give because we can't get the crowds in. We're going to have to meet out here in the grass. We can't, or we're going to have 7 services on Sunday." I don't care. If each one of us reach somebody with the gospel, all of us are missionaries. We've all been commissioned. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning.